Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you are the Word made flesh who came and dwelt among us. We pray, Lord, now as your revealed Word is given to us, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, know you, and live for you. Come, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place, fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now, that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you, I don't know, and you don't know me, but for those who do know me, this is going to come as a great shock to you. I was kind of a nerd when I was a kid. Actually, I was a complete and total nerd when I was a kid. So, for example, here's case in point. I was absolutely obsessed with a Saturday morning cartoon. Children, let me tell you about these things called Saturday morning cartoons. They were reserved to one day of the week in one part of that day. That's when we had to watch all our cartoons. Can you imagine such a thing? But anyway, I was really into this Saturday morning cartoon called The Super Friends. The Super Friends featured the Legion of Doom pitted against the Justice League of America. The Super Friends were Superman, Batman and Robin, Wonder Woman, Aquaman, and a few other extraneous, lesser-known superheroes. And they had as their mission to fight injustice, to right that which was wrong, and to serve all mankind. And you know, I did something this week that may have been a mistake. Probably was a mistake. Definitely was a mistake. Turns out they have all of the episodes of Super Friends on YouTube. So I watched one. And it would have been better for that to just been allowed to just remain in that hallowed place in my memory. It turns out the animation is terrible. The plots are really goofy. I mean, like, really weird. But I will say this. The mission, it's hard to beat. The Super Friends, to fight injustice, to right that which is wrong, and to serve all mankind. So we can embrace that. I will embrace that. So I've always been enamored with superhero stories, and based on the millions of dollars that DC and Marvel have poured into their movie studios to make these TV shows and these movies, I'm clearly not alone. I guess it's finally cool to be a nerd, or at least it's profitable to be a nerd. And so I started writing this sermon last Wednesday, and do you know what that day was? Anyone? Last Wednesday. All Saints Day. Got it. Finally. Good. Somebody got it at the front row here. Great. So All Saints Day, it's a big deal. It's one of the most important days of the Christian year. For Christians, it is what we call a high feast day. And we move the feast to today. This is a day when we are celebrating something that is part and parcel to the fabric of our faith, right? In the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed, we declare that we believe in the communion of saints. And yet still, there is a fair amount of confusion around sainthood and saintliness out there in the world, for sure, but I would say even some inside the church, amongst those of us who are Christians. And there's a lot of different schools of thought, few of them I'll highlight, that are out there about what sainthood, what saintliness actually is. One school of thought that I've come across, maybe you have too, is what I'll call the killjoy view of sainthood and saintliness. Think of Billy Joel's hit single, Only the Good Die Young. In that song, he bemoans the prudishness of the Catholic girls. And then he has this line where he says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. So where does Billy Joel get this idea of sainthood? Well, you know, you just look at any portrait, any icon of a saint, and either they're being brutally killed in a horrible way, or they look absolutely miserable, you know, as they, you know, do the two-finger thing and, you know, like that. I mean, it's just, they look awful. And like life is just miserable. So to be a saint, killjoy, you know, just be dour and sour, right? That's one view. Another one that I've come across is what I'll call the everybody's in the club view of sainthood and saintliness, right? So this view puts a very high value on the power of the human spirit. And some might call it, you know, an I'm okay, you're okay view of sainthood. So who am I to say that you're a saint, or that you're not a saint, or that I'm a saint, or that any, well, you know what would be easier? Why don't we just say that we're all saints, right? That's what the name of the holiday is. Let's call it All Saints. We're all saints. There's something noble in all of us, which, yeah, that's true. But you can imagine if you highlight that and you kind of fill that out, then you can imagine the potential pitfalls. I think it's actually pretty dishonest about the reality of the human condition. So what's the biblical view? What's that school of thought? The biblical school of thought about sainthood and saintliness? Well, I think it's something I'll call, and here comes the nerd, the superhero view. Let me explain. So the thing I've always loved most in those superhero stories are the origin stories, okay? The story that you read about the extraordinary figures and how they became so extraordinary, how they acquired their superpowers, how they began to indwell that new persona, what motivates them to do these heroic things of fighting injustice and righting that which is wrong and serving all mankind. And I think the best superhero stories are about a regular person, sort of an ordinary person who by some intervention, you know, like a bite from a radioactive spider or an encounter with an alien with a special magic ring or a lightning bolt that hits you and you can run really fast, right? So something intervenes and it's like this new birth of a new creature. So they have this thing that's happened to them and then they grow in their knowledge. They kind of experiment and discover and, you know, you have the story of them like even trying on an outfit that kind of is a version of their eventual proper one, right? And they'll put on a sweatsuit and a ski mask and go and fight crime as they figure out who they are as a superhero. They grow in this knowledge, and as they grow in this knowledge and in the exercise of these new powers, they grow in confidence and courage to do these heroic things. And the best and most beloved superheroes tend to be those that have a level of suffering that precedes them becoming this superhero. There's a sense in which they are this new creation, but there's a part of their old story that comes and makes its way into this new story that they're a part of. And they have what you would call compassion, right? So what that word means is to suffer with. And so they suffer with others. And so even though they have these great powers, they don't have powers for the sake of powers to keep them to themselves for their own benefit, but they give them away, they push them away for the sake of others, right? To fight injustice, to right that which is wrong, to serve all mankind. You might say that they do these heroic things of rescue and restoration, restoring. And the best, most beloved superheroes, they're people like Superman, right? Who will go into this flurry of bullets, knowing intellectually and understanding this experience that he's bulletproof. But he also has this knowledge that he was orphaned. And he was adopted and he was cared for, and so he cares for others. Spider-Man will go over the side of a building for somebody who's plummeting to his or her death, right? Why? He knows that he can walk the side of a building and shoot webs out of his wrists, but he also understands that he lost his parents. And he loves because he's been loved. And Aquaman, he'll go into the ocean after the sinking boat full of drowning passengers, and he'll know as he jumps into the ocean that he can breathe underwater and he can speak with his mind to the whales and the dolphins and the octopuses and they'll help him bring the boat back to the surface and rescue and save all of these drowning passengers. He also has this suffering that he's experienced. He never knew his mother. And he pours out this suffering in the form of compassion. And I think saint stories are very much the same. They have special knowledge of their inherited power and of being a different kind of creature. And with that, along with their compassionate hearts born out of suffering, they are given confidence and courage to do those heroic things of rescue and restoration. When we just read out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, just a minute ago, what we're reading is one saint, you can call him a saint, Saint Paul, writing to a group of saints, the Ephesians. And when you read this letter, it's like an origin story where Paul is telling his readers of the intervention that has taken place in all of their lives and has given them a unique power and which has changed each one of them from one kind of creature to a new kind of creature. Why don't you open up the Pew Bibles there if you don't have your own Bible. Page 976, Ephesians chapter 1. If you do have your own Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 1. And right before we come to the passage that we just heard read, let's look back a little bit to verses 7 to 11, where St. Paul tells of how God has blessed his church by this intervention of the beloved Son, Jesus himself. He writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." He says in verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." He goes on to write in verses 13 and 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," Jesus, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So what Paul is reminding his readers about is this. He's describing saints to be those who have an inheritance of power from God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. And we then come to our passage this morning. And it's all about knowledge. It's all about growing in this knowledge of that inheritance of power. Paul says in verses 16 to 19 that he never ceases to pray for the Ephesian saints, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, and you could even say in and through us. If you read the rest of Paul's letters, you will certainly see that. The power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. And what about this knowledge word? Well, to be clear about it, Paul, who understands both a Greek understanding of the word knowledge and a Hebrew understanding of the word knowledge, he's actually using the Hebrew understanding of the word knowledge in this case. Differences, okay, so the Greek understanding of knowledge is about understanding. It's about intellectual appropriation of this knowledge, right? The Hebrew understanding of knowledge is you add experience to that understanding, and that gives you knowledge. For example, I might say and intellectually understand that my friend loves me. I know my friend loves me. And then, though, I have this experience. My friend helped me move. Then, after that's occurred, I say, I know my friend loves me. I'm saying that and knowing that in a fuller, different way. Are we agreed about that? Because there is, you know, the diamond industry will tell you that there's no love like giving a diamond or something like that, right? I'm here to tell you there's no love like helping someone move. Am I right? Amen. I get an amen on that, right? Because I don't care what they give you in return, you know, a box of Krispy Kremes, a pour over coffee from the fanciest coffee shop. It doesn't matter. If you are pulling a U-Haul and you are hauling a futon up two flights of stairs, there is a supernatural power within you. And Paul highlights this right there in verse 15, right at the beginning of our passage. These Ephesian saints are those who have their faith in the Lord Jesus and are manifesting that power that they've inherited through love toward all the saints. And with something like love, I mean, we don't want simple knowledge as understanding. We need knowledge that includes experience, right? So those of us who are married, if I as a husband say, well, I told my wife that I loved her on our wedding day, nothing's changed, so we're good, right? Does that work? Of course not. No, we got to reinforce. We got to continue to not only say, but show and experience a real love. Because if we don't have the knowledge of experience added, it's questionable whether we have knowledge of that love at all. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's reinforcing again and again, even though the Ephesians are manifesting the power, Paul does not cease to pray for and instruct in and remind about the inheritance of the power that is theirs as saints. He wants them to continue to grow in their knowledge, that the eyes of their hearts would be even more enlightened, so that they would fulfill more and more their vocation as these new creatures called saints, living lives of what you might call heroic love. And Paul doesn't conceive of what this looks like on his own, right? Paul is not the creator of Christianity. He is the follower of Christ. He gets this idea of what heroic love would look like from the Lord Jesus himself. Let's look to our gospel passage today, Luke chapter 6. It's on page 862 if you want to pop back there in the Bible. And this picture of heroic love that Jesus presents, it's pretty radical. You might even call it supernatural. What we hear from Jesus is a call to a kind of life that might as well be a superhero story. I mean, he's describing something that is as supernatural, I would suggest, as flying or breathing underwater. Verses 27 to 28 of chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I mean, that's not a description of mere tolerance, which we've made like the highest virtue these days. Goes much deeper, much wider. This is something different. He's actually calling people to seek the good of those who are enemies, who are abusers, who are persecutors, haters, right? And then he gets very practical in his application. It's not just a theoretical concept. He goes right into the real life stuff. Like he says, talking about the slap, you know, and this is not a slap like a physical act, inflict physical pain as much as it is an act of violence to impinge people's status, to actually humiliate. And he's saying, when this happens to you, you are to continue to give, continue to minister, continue to expose yourself to humiliation, to rejection on a regular basis. Goes on, he says, what about when things get taken from you, like your garment, your outer garment? He says, you don't seek revenge. No, you remain exposed. More than that, you become even more exposed. Give more of your garments away. Take more risks. And then generosity. He talks about if you've given away or loaned money, you don't seek repayment for what's been what you've given. You don't even seek retribution for that which has been taken from you. We give and we do not keep account. It's like Jesus. He gave to those who took. And it all culminates in this passage in verse 31 in what we have affectionately referred to as the golden rule. And everybody out there in the world knows the golden rule, whether they have a Bible or not. And let's be clear about this, though. The golden rule has come to mean so much, well, I want to scratch your back in the way that I wish you would scratch mine, right? Or even worse, I'll scratch your back in the way that I expect you to scratch mine. And if you read verses 32 to 34, what Jesus says about that kind of attitude, he says, nope, that's not what I mean. No, as one commentator put it, At the center of Jesus' sermon is a unique concept of love. This love cannot be reduced merely to the golden rule. It is love that is golden even when everything around it is not. That's hard. How do we do this outrageous, this heroic kind of loving with confidence and courage? I mean, I read one person who was very honest about this. He says, listen, in Jesus' call here, he says, without a theological view to build on, Jesus' ethics wilt into futility and foolishness. To jump into the ocean of this kind of love without the ability to breathe underwater is futility and foolishness. We become doormats. We get crushed. Why on earth would we want to live like that? No, you need to have a theological underpinning, a foundation. Like, if you have knowledge of your unique power to breathe underwater, well, then you can go ahead and jump right in, can't you? You know Aquaman's origin story? I know you do, but I'll go ahead and tell you again. So you find out that Aquaman's father is Tom Curry, a lighthouse operator, a lighthouse keeper in Maine, right? Normal guy, regular Joe, regular Tom. But you also find out that Aquaman is the son of Atlanna, an Atlantean princess banished from her kingdom. And I don't mean Georgia. Her kingdom, Atlantis, because of her interest in and frequent visits to the surface. Kind of like the Little Mermaid. You see, Aquaman can breathe underwater because he is the son of someone from Atlantis. Underwater breathing is a family trait. And Jesus says in verse 35 here, and here's our theological underpinning. Saints are sons and daughters of the Most High. Saints, as children of the Most High God, have unique power to swim in the deep waters of heroic love. Saints are to reflect God's glorious image. Saints can, and therefore must, jump in. The call of the saint to this kind of radical, heroic love is basically like father, like child. It's a family trait. Jesus is calling his saints to nothing more than what he himself embodies. He who did good toward those who hated him went to the cross on their behalf. He who from the cross says of his enemies, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So this past week, we had an event here called Listen and Speak. It was really great, and I hope many of you were able to be there. But if you weren't, we'll put the talks up online. But Andy Crouch was our guest speaker. He was really excellent, and he told a lot of good stories. But one of the stories that really stuck with me is he was talking about the empire of technology that's sort of taking us over. And he said there was another time when Christians overtook an empire. And he was talking about Rome. And he said, in the Roman Empire, you had, you know, power that was immense and spreading out. There was centralization into cities. There was a sort of urbanization. There was a crushing of values and of morality and of families and of systems like that. And in this context, in these Roman, what basically were like apartment complexes, Christians were living. They were living in the midst of persecution, but they were also living right amongst the Romans. And as they lived there, what's interesting is that if you look at the ancient writings of the early church in these very first few centuries, there's almost zero talk in them about evangelism in the way that we understand it, of proclamation of the gospel, of apologetics, of sharing the faith, that sort of thing. There's almost none of that. There's a lot of writing about patience, enduring, faithfulness, radical love. And it, as they lived like this, in and amongst, people took note. And they saw that those marriages were different than their own marriages. And they saw that that these Christians would touch the sick and stick around when a plague was coming through. And they saw that as they faced imminent death, they seemed to not fear. And they were heroic in the way that they loved. And ultimately, that empire was overtaken by this. Here's one of the saints of that era, Justin Martyr. Lived roughly AD 100 to AD 165. Here's what he wrote. "We who formerly treasured money and possessions more than anything else now hand over everything we have to a treasury for all and share it with everyone who needs it. We who formerly hated and murdered one another now live together and share the same table. We pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us." Brothers and sisters, and that's who you are. You're part of my family. You're part of the Lord Jesus' family. We've got a family trait. We've inherited power. We can dive deeply into the deep waters of heroic love. We can, dare I say it, fight injustice, right that which is wrong, and serve all mankind, not for our own glory, but for the glory of our Father, the Most High. Let's pray. Lord, keep us mindful. Continue to grant us wisdom and knowledge. Open and enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to the reality of the inheritance we have received as saints. And that we would, Lord, as those who've been granted unique power to love in ways that go beyond the golden rule, but Lord, actually look like laying down our lives for others. Even seeking the good of those who are our enemies, praying for them, loving them, serving them. Lord, we pray that we would have that knowledge and that we would swim in the midst of it, Lord, and we would do that which you have called us to do, to love like that, to love one another within the body of Christ, the church, but also, Lord, to love the world outside. And Lord, I pray for those who are here today, Lord, that perhaps do not know you, have not heard this good news, have not laid their lives into your loving arms, allowing you to love and adopt them. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to them and bring them into the fold, bring them into the family, show them that they too have these same supernatural powers. And go with us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would love and serve. Correct injustice, right even that which is wrong, by your power. Amen.